Well, I told the band this morning while they were practicing and warming up and getting ready for this morning that I had pressed the awesome button on the soundboard. But it worked, didn't it? Weren't they awesome? I say that just to tell you that I left it turned on for the sermon too. So just so you know, couldn't resist. Sorry. Good morning. It is good to be here with you guys. We are working our way through our series, Just Do It. Matter of fact, today we are wrapping that series up. I'll give you a guess as to where we're going to be next week. Maybe, yeah. We're definitely going to be in Mark, maybe, unless we're not, but probably Mark. There you go. So we've been talking about our core values here at Island Church as we talk about just doing them, right? Abiding. Last week we talked about connecting. As a matter of fact, last week I said something I wanted to repeat today to set us up as we move into sharing and our final piece of our vision, and that is this. I said, when we are connected to Christ and to each other, our relationships testify to the transforming power of Jesus. And that's really important because that's, you know, we don't do this in a vacuum so that we can just keep having a great time here among ourselves as family. Connection isn't the end of the story. Connection is the beginning of something even bigger and better and greater in God's plan than just connecting with one another. As we connect deeply with Christ and abide in Him, we connect with each other, and as we connect with each other, we're called to share that experience that we're having with God through Christ, with brothers and sisters within the body of church, with a world that is far from God and longing for something hopeful and meaningful and seeing some kind of significance in their lives. This morning, we're going to unpack how this sharing that we're going to talk about today is the overflow of the connection, the community, the abiding that we... And we're going to do that as we walk through the verse we have already prayed through, Acts 1:8. And I appreciate Paul not preaching through that so that I would have, it'd been a very short sermon. I'd have got up and said, amen, and we'd be done. So thank you, Paul. I appreciate that. Before we get into Acts 1:8 again, though, let's take a moment and pray together, okay? Father God, we love you so very much. Father, we thank you. Words can't express the thankfulness in our hearts, or that should be in our hearts, because of the way that we can have relationship with you through your Son Jesus. That is just mind-blowing. Father, perhaps sometimes we let that become a little too much of not a big deal. And we ask you to forgive us when that's the case. And remind us of just how incredible it is to have the privilege not just to know about you, Father, and not even just to know you, but to be loved by you. That you want a relationship with us, Father. Forgive us when we forget that, when we don't put that in the right perspective. And draw us back to that, Father, that first love. Thank you for this body of Christians, of little Christ, that we get to live out this journey with you with. And Father, as we think about you and your body, help us to not fall into the temptation to stop right there and say, this is good. Because it is. But Father, we were once on the outside of that relationship with you. Help us to want to be a part of your mission, to bring others into that relationship with you, to at least point them in the direction, to at least be like a tiny little flashlight that points to your immense radiance and says, there he is, and you can know him too. Be with us this morning as we read your word, and may your will be done in our lives and in the life of this body of Christ right here, Island Church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to spend most of our time in just one verse, all right? And so I thought maybe, you know, since it's just one verse, it might be a good idea for us to read it together, and then we'll take some time to break it down and kind of unpack it a little bit and talk about different sections of it. Let me set the scene for you real quick before we dive into reading it, though. The scene is Jesus completed his ministry in his earthly body. He was arrested, he was executed, he was buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead by God the Father, and he spent 40 days just hanging out. I don't know if it's wild to you, it's wild to me that he was 40 days, and we've got like two sentences about that, or maybe three or four sentences really about that. But what that tells me is that he told us enough in his life that we know what the deal is. We know who he is. We know why he was here. We know what he was going to be doing. We know why he did what he did and what he calls us to do as followers. I think most of that time was probably him spent just solidifying that first group of believers now that they saw, right? Because up to that point, they heard, but they hadn't seen it, right? I mean, when we read through Gospels like Mark, that we're probably going to get back to next week, when we do that, I mean, we have this benefit of hindsight, right? So we read stuff that the disciples do and questions they ask, and we kind of go, they're so silly. Or we say things like, you know, they're really dumb or whatever. I've always said that when I get to heaven, before I walk through the pearly gates, a couple of the apostles are probably going to step outside of the gates and take a few punches at me and say, if you'd been there, you wouldn't have been so smart about it either. And then said, come on in. But, you know, they lived it. They walked through it. So they were normal people like you and me, not superheroes with capes on. So they were trying to figure it out as they were going, and they didn't always figure it out. And when he said he was going to die and he was going to raise again, they heard that, and they wanted to believe that, but they had never seen that before other than one time with Lazarus, right? But Jesus was the one doing it. And so when he was killed, I mean, they're sitting there going, wait, what? And then he's back. And so I suspect that 40 days, the big bulk of that was just to help them figure it out so they could go forward, right? And so that's where we're at. We're in that 40 days. We're right at the end of it, right before he ascends to heaven to be with God the Father. And that's where we are at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so let's read it. He says this, and this is Jesus talking to the disciples. One last time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right. I want to start by focusing on the beginning part of that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. All right. That's where Jesus started, right? And as he left his last instructions to him, he said, you'll receive power when who? The Holy Spirit has come upon you. So Jesus promises his disciples that the Holy Spirit will empower them to be his witnesses. That's pretty important, isn't it? So this idea of sharing, when we talk about sharing as one of our core values, we have to start by understanding that that comes 0% out of our own power, out of our own will, out of our own intuition, out of our own smarts, out of our own like compassion, out of our own sense of duty, out of our own sense of being a good Christ follower. It comes 100% out of the power of the Holy Spirit. Bam. That's it. The good news about that means you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be compassionate. You don't have to be like have it all figured out. You don't have to want to be a good Christian. You just have to let the Holy Spirit work in you. And it will do it. He'll do it. Sharing begins with our connection to Christ, though. See, we get the power to share from the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't just start with the Holy Spirit. It starts well before there. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5. And I say remember because we read this just not too long ago. I know that because I've got it marked up here in my Bible, and I remembered reading through this. Matter of fact, I think we prayed through this passage at one point not too long ago. Maybe it was when we went through our purpose back late last summer. Yeah, I think that's when we did it, maybe. But in John 15:5, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this, "I am the vine. I, Jesus, am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And I would like you to read this out loud with me, this last part, okay? "For apart..." No, okay, no, wait, stop. All right, I know that was fast. I just jumped right into that. I want you to literally say it out loud. Paul's trying to get you to pray out loud. I just want you to read some scripture out loud, okay? It's on the screen, all right? So here we go. Let's see. Now I got to find it again. "For apart from me, you can do..." Nothing. That's right. Nothing. So get that. There's a connection there. Jesus said the power of the Holy Spirit will come, right? And then he'll enable you, empower you. But apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We can't do anything. That's why it is such a big deal that we start with abiding. See, I wasn't around when you as a church came up with this idea of these three words, abide, connect, share. Kim and I came to the church a little bit after that. So we got to inherit it. But I can promise you this, it was not just Paul and Clark sitting around one afternoon going, "What are some good words? Let's feel which way the wind's blowing. What are some words we ought to use for our church?" No, there's a reason why it is abide, connect, share. It all starts with abide. You don't share unless you've abided. You don't connect with each other unless you've abided. If you're trying to skip abiding and go to the other stuff, stop. You do not get to pass go. You do not get to collect $200. You have to go to jail. Abide jail, where you need to stay and abide. Without abiding in Jesus, we're powerless to do anything in our Christian life. Anything, because we're not part of the vine. And that includes being able to share Jesus with other people. Now, the disciples' transformation, have you ever thought about that? Their transformation when they received the Holy Spirit shows that sharing is not about our abilities, right? Because they were the same people. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit came, and then they took a break, and they stuck a pin in life, and they went to seminary for 3 years to figure it out, and then came back and were on fire for Jesus. It's the same losers that they were before that they are after. And that's good, because that means we who are losers can be losers too for Jesus. Right? And that's good news. It is awesome. It's not about our abilities. It's about God working through us. Sharing the gospel is not something that we have to do out of obligation. It's something we get to do as a result of the Spirit working in our lives. And it flows out of our connection with God. And let me just say this. As Paul said, I know it gets a little scary when we think about sharing. And it does. I get that. I'm a human too. But let me just say this. If sharing the gospel feels like a burden to us. Perhaps it's because we've forgotten that it starts with our connection to God. The deeper our connection to God, the more natural it will be for us to share His love with other people. So I have to ask, even though we're talking about sharing, I have to ask, are you abiding in Christ? Is your connection with Him fueling a desire to share Him with others? If the answer to that is, no, not really, or I don't think so, then we need to go back and recheck week one and two of this whole series and think about, are we abiding? What does that look like? What does it look like in your life? Are you praying? Are you praying regularly? Are you praying deeply? Are you praying beyond the God bless mom and dad and da, 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 and then amen, right? That's great. That's a great place to start, but that's milk, right? And the babies move on eventually from the milk, right? And so we have to move on from the milk, and we have to start praying about other things. You know, when you turn the corner in your prayer life is when you pray what Jesus prayed. Lord, I really want this. Lord, I really hope that. Lord, I pray You'll, but not my will, but Your will, Father. Man, that's when you start turning a corner and going to, okay, now I'm starting to actually have some real meaningful conversations with God. Are you reading Scripture? Because how can we abide with Jesus if we don't know Jesus? And how can we know Jesus if we aren't reading Scripture about Jesus? That's where the revelation of Jesus is revealed to us. He walked on this earth, and those who were here, like the disciples and many others, experienced the revelation in the flesh. We experienced the revelation through God's Word because we weren't there. And so we read about it, and that allows us to know Jesus, who Himself is the revelation of God. So that's how we know God. That's why we abide with Jesus. So we'll know God. So then He will work in and through our lives. What about worship? What about quiet time and meditation? What about reading things that are important that help us to grow closer to God and abide more deeply in Jesus? Here's the thing that a lot of really well-meaning Christians don't get. And that is this. You simply can't share what you don't have. Maybe that's the indictment on the church today. Why are we doing such a bad job at sharing Jesus with other people? Maybe it's because we don't even realize that we don't have Jesus. Maybe we have church and we have churchianity and we have fellowships and potlucks and we have Bible studies. And I'm going to get in trouble for somebody for doing this, but we have Bible studies like this where we go, like we're addicted to Bible studies because it's all about studying the Bible, except it is all about studying the Bible so that we may know Jesus and follow Him. If all we're doing is knowing the Bible, that head knowledge does a lot for us in terms of impressing friends and influencing people that already know us and think, wow, they're really smart. They know a lot about the Bible. That's awesome. It does zero for us as far as actually being obedient to Jesus if we don't choose to be obedient to Jesus. There's a point we've got to put what we're learning and knowing into what we're living and doing. We have to cross that. And if we don't have it in our lives, we can't share it with people. We'll try sometimes to share it with people because we want to be good Christianity, churchianity Christians. And pastor says I'm supposed to share, so I'm going to share. But you know what? I found out something. When I try to share my passion about Green Bay Packers football with people who are far from Green Bay Packers football, I mean, they may not like it, but they sense my passion. Right? They know they may disagree, but by golly, I believe what I believe, and they get it, right? Now, what if I share my passion about, is it Manfred United? I don't know. Something, see? That's exactly what I'm saying. If I try to share with you my excitement about soccer, I'm going to talk about the TV show, about the football coach who coached soccer, right? I don't know anything about soccer. I have less than zero interest in knowing anything about soccer. That's just me. I grew up in a little town in the backwoods of Kentucky where we didn't even know what soccer was. I didn't know what soccer was until I got to late high school, and then I heard about it, right? I thought it was like, what's that sport, high ally or something like that? I thought it was that. I didn't know. I thought it was people running around with nets like that you slung the ball from. That was something else. Foosball, that's right. When I talk to someone passionately about soccer, they figure out really fast, I have zero passion about soccer. I have zero knowledge about soccer. But I don't care about soccer. Soccer is not a part of my life. For better or for worse, depending on who you are, but it's fine. It's exactly the same way when it comes to Jesus. If I'm sharing about Jesus with somebody and I don't know Jesus, they're going to pick up on that. And not only that, it is beyond the soccer analogy, because with soccer, if I invested some time and energy in reading about some soccer and watching a few matches, I could convince somebody that I was fired up about soccer. I mean, if I wanted to, I could tell you what a big fan I am of a different football team. And because I know a lot about football now and players, I could probably convince somebody who didn't know me, he's really a Cowboys fan. Sorry, Josh. But I'm not going to do that. But when we don't know about Jesus, man, there's the supernatural part of it that if we aren't connected to the vine, we ain't got nothing, right? We can't do nothing. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't empower anything. And so if I'm faking it with Jesus, the results are still nothing. Man, I don't know about you. I don't want to end up in front of Jesus one day after I leave this world and move on to the next and have him say, you know, you did a really good job telling people about me, but it was zero effective because you didn't know me. Wouldn't that stink? If you want to impact the world, we have to be filled with the love of Jesus. Think about Peter. You know, I've talked about the disciples. Think about Peter. He denied Jesus three times when it mattered most. Wasn't it? It was like the 11th and a half hour. This was a chance where Peter could have gone down in history as he ripped off his cloak and he came out swinging and said, "Run, Jesus!" You know, or something. Or, "Crucify me too. He is my Lord," whatever. And instead, he was a weenie, and he didn't do any of that, right? Never heard of him, right? And then, after Pentecost, and I'll say after Jesus restoring him before that, right? But after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in. Peter became a whole different guy. Like, the Holy Spirit changed him. It changed John. It changed all of them. It changes you and me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It changes us. It takes us from being like the disciples, scared, hopeless, confused, not sure about anything. And it makes them and us confident, bold. It gives us a mission, a purpose, right? And yet that didn't happen to the disciples because they were suddenly some kind of spiritual rock stars or something. It happened because the Holy Spirit came into them and gave them power. When we're connected to God, he transforms us into witnesses. Now, when we're connected to God, his Spirit empowers us to share, but sharing doesn't stop with just individual relationship with Christ. We talked about this last week, right? It grows through our connection with the church, the body of Christ. We talked about the importance of connecting last week a lot, and Jesus emphasized this as he continued on with his words there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said midway through there, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Who was in Jerusalem? The Jews were in Jerusalem. What were the disciples? Jews. Jesus was calling them first and foremost, right there where they were at, in Jerusalem. That was their immediate community. And the strength of their witness came through something, right? We talked about it last week in Acts chapter 2, towards the end of Acts chapter 2. We had some verses there we read last week. If you missed last week, go back and watch it again. It's all good. When we love and serve one another within the church body, it becomes a powerful testimony to the world about what it looks like to serve and follow Jesus. The early church's love and generosity were contagious, right? We read last week, they were sharing everything. They were helping each other out. They were family together. And people were drawn to Christ because they saw this authentic community going on within this body of believers. If we want the world to take our faith seriously, they must first see the love of Christ in how we treat one another. I mentioned that last week. If you're part of our island group, speaking of last week, this week, if you met, I know the weather probably threw some kinks in some plans, but if you were in an island group, or if you read the discussion guide, if you didn't meet, there were some big questions that we mulled over and talked through, and kind of paraphrasing some of them, they were things like, are you actively connected with other believers in the church, right? Are you contributing to the unity and love of the church through your words, your actions, and your service? And we talked about, like, what does Acts 2, 42 through 47 look like for us in our context of church today? How does that look? Picture the early church gathering daily to worship, to pray, to meet needs. They broke bread together. They met corporately, we talked about. They met privately in small groups, in home groups. Their unity testified to the power of Christ. What if the church today lived out that kind of love and generosity within the church body itself? What message would that send to the world outside that we are trying to share with? How often is our sharing of the gospel and our connecting with people far from God impeded because of how poorly they see us treat each other within the body of Christ? You know, there's a... they ain't looking at Island Church. I agree with you, Quentin. Praise God, right? But I've heard preachers say for years, and I agree wholeheartedly, you know, no one eats their own like the church does. And we have to guard really hard in our hearts against that. Even when we disagree, we have to guard our hearts and say, wait a minute, what is my calling here in the body of Christ? What we see is love, generosity, failureship, following the learning and following the teachings of the apostles, right? Breaking bread together. We need to be very careful that we are guarding that fellowship, but more importantly, that we're living that kind of church body Christianity, where we're connecting and loving each other so that the world sees something appealing and attractive, because they will. If we're doing what the early church did, if we're being obedient to God, they will see something beautiful. So sharing starts with our abiding relationship with Jesus. It grows through our connection with one another, but it doesn't stop there. Obviously, the mission of sharing, God's mission of sharing, doesn't stop and isn't limited to our church walls, even if they happen to be a gymnasium wall, right? It extends to the world. And that world starts for us right here in Emerald Isle and then out to the places where we all live, right? Let's look at the last part of that verse, Acts 1:8. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the disciples' mission started in Jerusalem, but then it went beyond there, right? You could kind of think of that progression, kind of. You'd have to, because we've broken things into more steps, if you will, in our world today, in our governments, you'd probably be have to think like county, because you're going beyond the city, to the county, to the state, to the nation, and to the ends of the earth. They were kind of more like region, country, ends of the earth, right? We break things down more, bigger country, bigger area, more people, all that stuff, right? So it's not a stretch at all for us to say, hey, our, you know, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth are Carteret County, North Carolina, the United States of America, and the ends of the earth. Yes, I know that's an extra step in there, but that's because we break our geography down a little bit more than they did, right? So we're just contextualizing it a little bit without losing any of the meaning. So the disciples' mission was to expand from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Sharing the gospel isn't just about our community. It isn't just about our community within the walls of this church, and it isn't just about our community in Emerald Isle, although that's super important. It's about drawing other people into connection with God. And it's easy. We see God's heart for people throughout Scripture, right? All kinds of places. If we look at Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, starting Matthew 28, verse 19, we read what a lot of people call the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All right. We're supposed to go everywhere. Now, obviously not everybody's called to go everywhere, because there are people in the church we see in Acts and throughout the rest of Scripture who stayed in Jerusalem or who were in Judea or in Samaria or in other areas, right? So people went to certain places, but we as the church body are called to go everywhere, right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, you want to really know the heart of God for people that are lost. And this is probably a good time in our culture to do that, because for the last 40, 50 years or so, we've been more and more and more about me, 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 us. Look out for number one. And probably, my guess is that's a little bit of a flex back against, like for a long time, our world was just what we knew people around us, right? Because you didn't have CNN headline news or whatever, right? You didn't have cable TV and stuff like that. I remember I grew up with three channels. There was a day before that when there were no TV channels. It was turn on the radio, right? Some of y'all remember the mail. At least you've heard about those days, right? Okay. And then the world started getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And so we started seeing everything all the time, live action. And I think some of the natural pushback to that is to say, you know what, it's just too much. Because we're not made for that. It's too much. And so I'm gonna be aware of things, but I'm focusing on me and mine. And I think that sometimes is to our detriment within the church, because we've included in the me and mine Jesus and his, and we're part of the Jesus and his. But God's heart, we see it very clear, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness." In other words, just because it seems to you like it's taken a long time for Jesus to come back and bring this all to conclusion does not mean God thinks it's being slow. Because he views our lifetimes, I mean, he's already at the finish line, looking back and in the moment, and he's still at the beginning. He's everywhere. He's outside of time, so it's very weird. It's kind of a mind-bend thing you got to do. And I don't get it right all the time, but he knows everything that has, will, and is going to happen, and is happening now. He knows it all and sees it all, like we see right now today, this minute. Right, and we look back on the past, and we anticipate the future. God doesn't anticipate the future. The future doesn't surprise him. He's already seen it. Like the way we'll see 5 minutes from now, in 5 minutes, he saw it before creation, because he's God, and that's pretty awesome. And so he's not being slow the way we think slow dragging on, because, you know, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, that's nothing to God. So the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Paul mentioned it a while back, several messages ago. There's lots of debate within the church. Well, there is some debate. I won't say lots of debate. There is some debate within the church about, like, if God knows everything, does God make every single thing happen? And if God makes every single thing happen, then does that mean we don't actually make any decisions on our own, because God's already made it decide that it would happen, and therefore we have no free will? Versus the opinion that God knows, but he also somehow in only a way that God can understand, because he's so outside of the finite capabilities of our minds to understand, God allows us to choose even though he already knows, and therefore it's this dynamic thing that we interact with through our faith or lack thereof and through our obedience to God or lack thereof, but God still works in all things for the glory of those who love him, the good of those who love him, and he works all things to his purposes, and that's beyond comprehension. And what I have found is, not always, but oftentimes, the smarter people think they are, the more they lean to the first of those options, and the more people are willing to say, I can't understand things the way God can understand things, the more they're willing to lean to the second of those options. I'm in the camp of the second one that I just described. I'm pretty confident Paul is too. But we've both known lots of people who are not. But man, when I read this verse, where he says, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If it's set in stone and it's already a done deal and nobody has any say-so about it, why? Why would he? Why would he go slow? Why? Because it's already going to happen. That's just me. Anyway, that was a tangent. That was free. I won't charge any extra for that this morning. Just something to think about. And God has this heart for the whole world, for all those who don't know him, that they might come to repentance. And that's cool because, you know what, we write people off about coming to repentance, don't we? Don't we? We're like, they'll never believe. Well, they're obviously with the wrong party. They're with the wrong country. They're the wrong skin color. They're the wrong language. They're on the wrong side of the world. They're fill in the blanks with whatever it is. They live on the other side of the bridge. I don't know. Whatever it is, we make all kinds of things. Paul just about spit his coffee out there. I said that. But we have these things we create that we set up as like we're not going to be patient with people. God is patient for everyone. That's his heart, that everyone should come to repentance. Everyone has the opportunity. Everyone. You say, Charlie, well, what does that look like for the person who lives their whole life and never hears the name of Jesus? How could they ever come to repentance? Here's the newsflash. I don't know. Because I'm not God. All I can do is trust in his word. And he says that he was slow. I've already flipped my page, sorry. He was slow that all may come to repentance. He has to figure that out. Not me. It's above my pay grade. Way, way, way above my pay grade. And sometimes we have a hard time with that because we want to decide who's in and who's out. We want to decide who gets a chance and who doesn't get a chance. You know, we're okay with that. There's strangers out there. That's fine. Yeah, maybe God, yeah, they can come to Jesus. But that person that wounded me 5 years ago, deeply to the core, Charlie, you don't know what they did. No, I don't. Good thing God's long-suffering, huh? He's very patient, right? Because he wants them to come to repentance too. And as long as he wants them to come to repentance, there's a chance they might come to repentance. Otherwise, he'd already know they weren't coming to repentance. He'd be like, done. Does he already know? I believe he does. How can he know and not make it already happen? I don't know. That's a God question. It's above my pay grade. Sometimes faith is believing in things that we don't understand and just trusting God's word that it is right and then walking forward with that. He invites us to be a part of his mission to reconcile the world to himself. He has this heart that's overflowing. He is so incredibly patient. He wants none to perish. He hopes all will come to repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, so knowing that, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's crazy, isn't it? How can God make his appeal through us if we don't know him? If we ain't got it, we can't share it, right? But when we do got it, when we're abiding with Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit comes in us, and God makes his appeal through us. And he finishes by saying, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you know how many times he said reconcile or a version of that in that passage? 5 times. Rule of thumb is, if you hear something repeated in Scripture, it's important. 5 times, pretty doggone important, right? Reconciliation, it's about drawing people into a reconciled relationship with God. We don't do that, but we can point them. We can point them, or we can hinder them, depending on how we are acting as the body of Christ and as followers of Jesus. Now, let me just say this. Sharing is certainly about evangelism. It is absolutely a big part of sharing is telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not just about evangelism. Hold on to that for me if you're like, wait, what? Okay. Sharing is certainly about telling people the good news of Jesus so that they won't die and spend an eternity in hell separated from God. It certainly is about that. Absolutely, it's about that. It is not only about that, though. Sharing is about inviting people to the family of God. It's not just about the then and the someday. It's also about the right now, the present, the here. God's kingdom being done with us on earth. It's about inviting people into the family of God. God has a mission. We talked about this, I think, last week. He has a mission to bring the world into connection with him. And he has chosen us to carry out that mission forward. How can we not share the hope that we've been given? Who in your life needs the good news? Did you pray for somebody when Paul was leading us through our prayer prompts? Think about that person. Who in your life needs to hear the good news? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone in order to share Christ's love with somebody else this week? Is there a person you know who might enjoy the community and the connections that you share already here at Island Church? Could you invite them one Sunday? Are you willing, empowered by the Holy Spirit, connected to Jesus, are you willing to be brave and invite them to an opportunity to experience community and family as they worship God together? What about, if that's too much, it's too big, what about to your island group? Are you willing to invite someone to come hang out with you and a few friends as you just sit and talk about what you talk about at church, where there's no wrong answers and nobody's going to yell at you and nobody's going to hiss at you if you say something different. Nobody's going to like tiss, tiss, tiss and say, bless your heart. Instead of going to say, you know, that's, I thought like that once too. And then I read this and I'm wrestling with that. What do you think? That's the kind of thing you can have a conversation with. Oh, wait, you are coming to an island group, right? Yeah. Okay, we've talked about that a bunch. I'm not going to keep beating you over the head about island groups. Yeah, I will. I will, actually. Think about a stone that's thrown in water, right? You throw a stone in water, it creates ripples, right, that expand outward. Our connection with Christ and with each other should be a lot like ripples, right? And Kim and I watched a really kind of cheesily done, but good plot, but cheesily done movie called The Core the other night. And I won't go into the whole thing, but basically they're talking about those ripples get more powerful if there's more rocks going in because the ripples build on each other, whereas one rock, the ripples die out a lot quicker. And so I was just thinking about that in this context of, you know, when we're all being little rocks making a ripple in this body of unbelievers and people that we know, man, those multiply and get bigger and bigger and stronger and more powerful, and you never know. It might not be your invitation to come to church. It might not be your invitation to a small group. It might not be your time that you share Jesus with them and what the gospel has meant to you and what the Bible says about it. But that may make a difference 5 years from now when they hear it from somebody else. We just don't know. And so that's why we're supposed to be faithful and share this hope and this good news that we have inside of us. If you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself, something bigger even than our church, a part of God's plan for all people, then I would encourage you to deepen your connection with God this week. Abide in Him. Right? Strengthen your connections with the church body this week. Serve, love, encourage. Join an island group. I told you I wouldn't stop. And share the hope of Christ with someone. Be intentional in your relationships. Last big point I will say is God has chosen us to be His witnesses, to share His love, to share His hope. As you have received with the world, will you take a step this week to share what you have received so that others can experience the joy of abiding with Him and connecting with His people? Here's what I believe with all my heart. If you read that and you say, "Pastor, I want to do that, but I'm nervous about it. I'm nervous about what it'll do to relationships. I'm nervous that I won't have the right time. I'm nervous that I won't have the right words. I just don't know." I would ask you to pray. Pray that God would hear your heart, that that's what you want to do. You want other people that you know to know this abiding relationship with Him that you have, and you want them to know this connection with other believers that you have. And then tell them, "But I'm scared. I'm worried about what it might change in a relationship. I'm worried they'll ask questions that I don't have answers to." And ask God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit that will squash those fears and take them away from you so that you can be a part of His mission, that others might know Him as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we love You so very, very much. We thank You for Your love for us. Father, we thank You for Your Son Jesus who died on the cross for us and for a world full of people who need to know Him. And Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us and brings a power into our lives. May the Spirit embolden us, Father, and empower us to share boldly.
Hi, I'm Siri. How can I help you?
Well, that was funny. Sorry about that. Siri needs to know Jesus too. Thank You, Father, for laughing with us too. Father, I pray that Your Spirit might embolden us and give us faith to share with others, that others might know You, that they might connect with You and abide with You through Jesus. And Father, that others might know the family of the body of Christ, that they might know community and build connections with people that will strengthen them during the valleys and that will be with them during the joyful moments of life. Father, I pray that we would do that and be faithful in sharing so that Your kingdom might expand, starting right here in this little beach community on the eastern coast, on the tip of humanity, before we fall into the ocean, that it might start here, but that it might not end here, that it might go on within all of Carteret County. And Father, also to Craven County and Onslow County, and Jones and Pamlico counties. Father, that it would go on to all of North Carolina and to the states around us, like even South Carolina, Virginia, West Virginia, Kentucky, Tennessee, Father, that it would spread like wildfire because of Your powerful Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. That even people west of the Mississippi would find out about Jesus because of what You start doing right here in this church, in this little coastal town, that it runs right off the western edge of our map and keeps on going across the ocean, Father, to people in countries that we can't even pronounce the name of, to people speaking languages that we don't speak, but you do, Father. May the power of our faithfulness to share change the world, not because of anything special about us, but 100% because of everything about how special you are and how powerful you are. Father, may we pray for that and long for that, and may we kind of push all that to the back of our mind, and may we commit to just being faithful with the person you put in front of us today, in our life tomorrow, as we walk through our life this week. And may our faithfulness bring glory to you and to your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.